Thank you, Derek. Good morning, people of St. Paul's. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. If you're like me, you probably find it quite frustrating that we can't sing. So I don't know what you were doing while we listened to Ralph Stevenson sing and Alexis play. Of course, that was a recording, but I was humming. So if it helps you to hum, I figure if we're allowed to breathe, we're allowed to hum. So we can at least do that even if we can't sing. My sermon this morning is entitled, Going For It. 3 years ago, at about this time, my wife Margaret and I went to a Christian rock concert. This was a chance to hear contemporary Christian singer-songwriter Michael W. Smith live at Moncton Wesleyan Church. I don't know how many of you have ever watched Gilmore Girls, but in the warm and witty television series, that warm and witty television series called Gilmore Girls, about the close relationship between single mom Lorelai and her daughter Rory Gilmore, Lorelai was once heard to remark that, and I quote, "Christian rock is a contradiction in terms. Christian rock is a contradiction in terms." Now, whoever wrote their script had never been to an event like the one my wife and I attended. A huge part of the appeal of rock concerts, besides the music itself, is that fans get to feel that they are part of something far bigger than just themselves, in which there's a mass mood of celebration and shared sentiment. It helps that the amazing sounds the bands produce create a sense of awe. When the performers invite the audience to sing along, the effect is tremendously heightened. All of that is what Margaret and I experienced at the Michael W. Smith concert, with the added appeal that we were consciously worshiping the creator of the universe through the music. So, Lorelai Gilmore, what's not to like? I know, given the present circumstances, we may miss those kinds of events terribly. We can't even sing here in this sanctuary, never mind gather at big concerts. My point in mentioning this is that such high energy concerts are a reminder of our inescapable human need to be part of something and to worship something, or rather someone, hopefully someone, beyond ourselves. When we keep our focus on that someone, we can live the life to which Jesus calls us. And as Smith says in a song he wrote with Brent Bourgeois, "There's no love that's quite as pure, there's no pain we can't endure if we live the life to which Jesus calls us." People today are searching for a unifying purpose, something to give our lives meaning beyond the need to get an education so that we'll get decent jobs, so that we can support our families or simply support ourselves. Now, of course, human love and family is very meaningful in and of itself. But death severs that connection sooner or later. So we're looking for a passion, something like what people attending rock concerts are looking for, that enhances yet goes beyond even human love, a fire in our bellies that will sustain us through hard times such as this and fill us with hope for the future in this life and for the next. Paul says he's found that in the person of Jesus and the task to which Christ has called him. That's where we can find it too. Paul writes, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, when Paul speaks of the flesh, he's not speaking literally. He's not saying that because he gets to the gym 5 days a week, he's ready to compete in a triathlon. That's not what he's talking about. He means that all his accomplishments as a very devout Jew that had been to his profit had become nothing more now than bragging rights, something that fed his ego. Now, having become a follower of Jesus, he looked back on that as a total waste of time. In fact, he uses the term garbage. Paul's new outlook is a challenge for me. I sometimes catch myself secretly wanting slaps on the back and, attaboy, Brian, that kind of affirmation. Sometimes when I think that I don't want praise or recognition, in my heart, I am actually seeking it. I know it's better to not seek it, that it's far more vital to have the inner satisfaction that comes from a job well done than receiving any accolades or rewards. Now, Paul doesn't mean that we can't enjoy sincere praise and affirmation when it comes our way. But ego is never far away. This is the flesh to which he refers. That's what Paul had learned, or at least begun to learn, to put behind him. And now that he had something that really grabbed him and fired his imagination, something that made the prestige he had gained as a devout Pharisee pale in comparison, what captivated him now was the person of Jesus Christ. As Paul himself says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all those things rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ. Now, what Paul wanted more than anything else in life was none other than Jesus himself. He seized the rest of his days on earth as a chance to get to know him. He valued that time for its own sake, for sure, but also very much as prep time for when he would finally see Christ face to face in the next life. Paul wasn't about to pass up that opportunity. Now, he knew that he was a work in progress and that he certainly had not arrived. As the poster on the little girl's bedroom door read for all to see when she shut herself in her room, be patient, God's not finished with me yet. But as the last verses make clear, he was going for it. He writes, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The picture I have in mind here is like Paul is like a football under Jesus' arm, and Jesus is the quarterback, and he's running with Paul to get him to the, I don't know football very well. What is it called? The touchdown line, pardon me? The end zone, thank you. Kind of a funny picture, Paul as the football, but in a way that's what's going on. But Paul is allowing Jesus to take him forward so that Paul can grasp what Jesus had for him all along. That's what he's saying here. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul knew it was worth it, because while without God's love, we're all like orphans, through God's love, we find our true home and purpose. In Jesus, we see the greatest evidence of God's love for us, of God's desire to take us back to himself, to adopt us as his daughters and sons. That's the bottom line of the message of Jesus' death on the cross and of his resurrection. This can be really hard for us to get our hearts and heads around, because as Smith explained near the end of the concert, some of us have had hurtful or distant parents. In that case, Smith reminded us, we can let God father us or mother us according to our need. Furthermore, Paul knew, and we know, that the gospel isn't just for us, it's for everyone. If we'll just go for it, we'll have a close walk with Jesus ourselves and be a blessing to others in ways we couldn't be otherwise. Others will even come to know Jesus through us. There's our unifying purpose. There's that fire in our bellies that we need, which will carry us through hard times and fill us with hope for the future in this life and the next. In her devotional called The Lamb on the Throne, based on Revelation chapter 5, 13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever, Ruth Boven writes, "We were made to praise God. As our Reformed tradition confesses, and we in the United Church of Canada are part of the Reformed tradition, our chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God means to enter into the joy of our salvation. It means that all that God has done for us in Christ directs our living and our thanksgiving. Revelation 5 shows that the grace poured out on us by the Lamb who was slain is at the center of our praise. An old hymn says it well, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." Just as an instrument needs to be rightly tuned, so do our hearts. It's tempting to want praise directed at our own accomplishments, but the Bible is clear that we are unworthy of the blessings we receive. We're called to declare the praise of God who spoke us into being and rescued us from the power of sin and death by the self-sacrifice of the worthy Lamb, Jesus Christ, who had no sin. All else that we do well in life, all we accomplish, and all we contribute to God's kingdom of peace flows from God's saving grace. Michael W. Smith didn't spell that out for us at the concert. He didn't need to. We already knew it. And his music, lighthearted comments, and insightful stories between songs helped us to experience it. We were made to praise God. And worshiping God through Michael's music was pretty awesome. It was worship music that makes you want to go for it in your walk with Christ. May we all seek to do the same. It's not hard to be thankful for material blessings. Hopefully, it's not hard to be thankful to God for family, friends, and Christian community. The source of all that is God, our Creator, Jesus, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer. May that source who enables us to go for it be the real center of our praise and thanksgiving today. Amen.